Basically, this morning, the sermon which was going to be there kind of transmuted a bit. So this was going to be section 4 of the Freedom in Christ. Are we there? Which is a very interesting section about the world's view of truth, different worldviews that are out there. I have to say, though, that I, although exciting that material is, I felt a real, I felt a definite constraint to talk about guidance. Because important though the world's different views are, the Muslim view of the world, the scientific kind of materialist view of the world, all sorts of different views of the world are, I felt a real constraint in the Holy Spirit to actually talk about the Christian view of the world, and specifically how we develop that view in terms of guidance, basically just guidance. So I don't know whether this is for one people, for us all. The obvious application is that, you know, on Thursday we'll be talking about changing the structure of various things in the church, the groups, which obviously we've been seeking the Lord about for some considerable time. And it's kind of appropriate then just to think about how do we go about doing the right thing? How do we go about determining what the Lord is saying in specific instances? And so I've always been particularly blessed by the Alpha Course's treatment about guidance. And I really felt it was important to do this. So luxuriate in the Word of God, if you've heard it all before, because that's great, isn't it? One of the lovely things about the Alpha Course is there's so much scripture there, you can just enjoy it. But there may be really specific things for us individually and for a church. So I'm going to enjoy this. I hope you enjoy it too, because this is for you, not just for me. Okay, here we go. Nicky Gumbel, or whoever, came up with an inspired series of 5 CS's to do with how we actually find out what God is saying to us. This is really important stuff. 5 CS's, the commanding scripture, the compelling spirit, the spirit of God, and the spirit that comes through the Bible, God the Father's intentions are, common sense, counsel of saints, circumstantial signs. This is so important. So many young Christians' lives, and indeed mature Christians' lives, have been messed up because they overemphasize one or other of these. It is so fundamentally important to have, to understand that God gives us a whole series of hints and emphases that together bring us to a conclusion. Now, you may have noticed the subtle background to this slide. The subtle background to this slide was something that Mr. Bill Gates kindly provided. And it's a series of lines going down to a vanishing point, yeah? And that's actually quite a good metaphor, that God gives us a series of arrows that kind of converge slightly off the picture. You don't quite know exactly how it's going to turn out, but God often steers us through a number of different pointers to one particular thing. And I remember a very, very important piece of teaching when I was a university student, given by a physics professor, Professor Colin Humphreys, who's an eminent metallurgist at the University of Oxford, but he's also a devout Christian. And he said the following: God is the God of all truth. It isn't just a kind of Christian truth or scientific truth or philosophical truth or a common... God is the God of all truth. He invented truth. He is the truth. And you would expect God to give himself a witness in the world of the natural sciences or the biological sciences or in philosophy. You'd expect all that of God's truth to point in the same direction. And this was great for me because as a physicist at that time, I was thinking, you know, how does Christianity fit together? You know, how does the atomic view of the world fit together with the fact that we have a soul, a spirit? How does that fit together? And Colin Humphreys gave a stunning analogy of all truth is like a house. Sometimes you can view that house as a plan view. The plan view is often the Christian view of all the universe, all there is. But the side view of the house is the perspective that science gives. And maybe the back view of the house is the view, I don't know, philosophy or something else gives. That all of the universe, all of God's truth, all of truth is God's truth. And we would expect it to come together. So you have to ask serious, serious questions when it doesn't. When science appears to contradict the Bible, you have to say, hold on a sec, is that really the case? That shouldn't be happening. Sometimes there may be difficulties, but there should be a resolution. So in the end, classic example, I won't go into it, but the tragic, tragic example in the 16th century, which has set us back, the relationship between science and Christianity set back hundreds of years, was the classic thing, Galileo's conflict with the church, where they took scripture extremely literally, saying, You know, the Psalms where it says God puts the suns in the heavens and it goes around. And they use Scripture to say, no, you know, Galileo, you can't contradict Scripture. The earth has to be at the center of the universe and the sun has to go around it because it says so in the book of Joshua and it says so in the book of Psalms. And tragically, they didn't use common sense. They didn't use other things. They went with a very literal interpretation of Scripture. And it absolute tragedy. And scientists, atheistic scientists, will still quote Galileo to us as an example where the church repressed a person and forced, even though Galileo was a devout Christian, if you read carefully, even though there were many other Christians at the time in the Catholic Church who were saying, no, you shouldn't interpret Scripture that way. You know, Scripture is to get us to heaven. It's not to tell us how the heavens go. You know? So, or put it another way, Scripture tells us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go, not how astronomy works. So, a classic disastrous case, historically, where people try to take one of these things and then use that on its own as a way forward, and it's caused a lot of difficulty ever since. So, I could multiply the examples, but we expect truth to be something where everything comes together, because it's God's truth, it will converge. And you have to ask serious questions when it doesn't. Okay, moving on. So, commanding scriptures were the first CSs. You know, if you think God is telling you to walk out of your marriage or to not go to work or things like that, you can probably be fairly sure that that is not God speaking. So if you wake up one morning and you feel the voice of God saying to you, Chris, I think you shouldn't go into work today. You know, God has given you special permission to take time off in the Institute of Physics for a year or two because he's given you a special mission. He may be saying that, but it probably needs checking out. Yeah? It probably needs checking out. I'm sure you know the scripture extremely well, but 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, you know, says about, you know, all scripture is God-breathed, doesn't it? Fantastic verse. All scripture... 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting daft notions, and training in righteousness. You know, getting us into the right habits, getting us our minds and thinking straight, so that the man of God, woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So clearly, you know, reading scripture and being immersed in scripture is important. God has clearly told us his general will for all sorts of things, and we are absolutely balmy if we depart from that. You know, it's, you know, as balmy as putting water into a petrol engine, it's just not going to work. So his general will is there specifically. That's important. Again, people have shipwrecked their faith by saying, I believe God's given me special permission to have an adulterous affair with this woman, you know. Clearly, absolute bunkum, you know. That's never going to happen. It's just never going to happen. God's never going to speak to you that way. Absolutely. So, forget it. But I'm afraid the history of church is littered with, you know, prominent preachers who've fallen for that one, who believe that somehow God has given them special permission to go beyond the bounds of morality. Absolutely crazy. I have to say that clearly people in those vulnerable positions need our prayers all the more. Because, you know, it's possible to get crazy things happening. Be more positive and, you know, cheerful. Clearly, you know, the Word of God brings truth, brings healing, brings light, brings all sorts of things, as Psalm 119 says. And again, very well known about what the Word of God does for us. And this is such a comfort, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 105. I'm sure many of you can go just like that. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And that is so reassuring, isn't it? That is so important, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my journey into London, I know John's journey into London, was always enlivened by reading the Word of God on the train. And that was, you know, it is terrific privilege, isn't it? You know, you think, gosh, yes, the day really just comes together, you know, when you get into God's Word. And verse 130, as it says, again, very well known, I'm sure you know it. The unfolding of your words brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. I'll read that again. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. It's weird, isn't it? It's weird. It's glorious that actually somehow reading God's word acts as something that cleanses us and restores us, doesn't it? You know, just somehow. I can't explain it. There is no scientific explanation for this one, but reading the word of God just does something in a supernatural realm, doesn't it? It just cleans us up from the inside. It just restores us. It just does something. And it's very, very difficult to explain in one sense. It just happens. Now, obviously, the point of this is that you have the general revealed will of God in terms of Scripture, but then specifically God can bring to light a particular verse. Again, I'm sure this has happened to many, many of us. A particular verse almost lights up, doesn't it? You think, bang, that is amazing. That, you know, whoa, I hadn't read that one before. It, kind of, it was always there, but somehow it glows on the page almost. You just, something particularly comes to eye. Now, it may not have happened for you, don't worry, but there, again, people have testified to this happening. A particular word, a particular scripture seems particularly relevant. Of course, you've got to weigh it in context. But so we have commanding scriptures, a general revealed will of God, and a specific thing. Then you have that which, you know, goes beyond the will of God as revealed in the Word, you could argue that the church for hundreds of years basically just relied on the first one. That was it. You could argue that many churches in theology, there wasn't really a serious expectation that God would speak in anything other than Scripture. Yeah, I think that's not too unfair historically. And it was as if, you know, we kind of consigned the Holy Spirit's power and activity was consigned to just the realm of the apostles and the early church. But thank goodness, you know, we are in a church and a stream of a church that seriously believes in this. So clearly, as Acts 13 lays out, where the apostles in Antioch were praying together, disciples in Antioch were praying together, and very relevantly, there was a major, major new development which they launched, namely Paul and Barnabas setting off for their missionary journeys. So clearly, this was a massive new departure for the early church. Up to that point, people had, you know, the gospel had spread geographically, hadn't it? People being kicked out of Jerusalem, forced into their surrounding nations. But suddenly, a new grouping in Antioch, they were together, they were praying. Let's just read it. And God, through a time of prayer, revealed this important new direction, that he was going to do something rather strange, rather interesting. He was going to commission two people to go off and do something. So here we are. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and lists various people. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, it's interesting, the and fasting bit, that could be quite significant. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, I'll repeat that. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I don't know about you, but I imagine Barnabas and Saul were doing really well in the church in Antioch. I imagine it was a house on fire. I imagine things were going really well. And that the obvious thing to do was for Saul and Barnabas and the others, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, tight-knit group, they were together, they were running the church, it was a diverse group, you know, they had influence, one of the guys had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, you know. The most obvious thing was clearly this high-performing team to stay together and to continue spreading the gospel around Antioch. That would make sense, they clearly gelled together, and yet the Holy Spirit tells them to do something quite bizarre, to take two of the senior team of the church and to send them off somewhere else to do something, you know, very specific. don't know about you, but if you're a managing director of a company and two of your directors say, oh, excuse me, we've just heard from God that we're going to leave altogether the UK and go and tramp around Africa for 2 years, is that okay with the other board of directors? I don't imagine they'd be terrifically open to that unless there was a very convincing reason for it. But it's a major, major departure from the norm. They were being asked to sanction here. So clearly, they wanted to get it right. And as we know, in many ways, the entire missionary endeavour, the entire missionary movement throughout history, the next 20 centuries, the idea of going out as a missionary organisation, as a church, is kind of birthed at this point. So this is a major, major thing that takes place from this time of prayer and fasting and unity. Okay, so God speaks as we pray, or he gives you a strong desire to do something. I won't read through all the scriptures, basically. And then five things at the bottom there, which in our church we don't need to kind of, in a sense, teach very much about, because we're all very aware of these aspects, aspects of prophecy, dreams, visions, angels and audible voices. I think I've only encountered one angel, and that was on the phone, actually. Actually, I didn't even encounter her, but I heard it by the name of Hazel. I'll tell you some other time. It's a great story. I don't know if anybody here has actually encountered angels, but I think certainly I know people who've testified to angels delivering them, I won't go into instances, but specific things. And clearly the persecuted church, there are many, many reliable testimonies of angels intervening, things happening, stuff happening. It's well attested in this country and abroad. So clearly, those things are vitally important. And obviously, in our decision-making as a church, we rely on prophecy. We rely on prophecy and visions and other aspects which are truly supernatural. So we don't need to spend too much on that, but it's clearly an important part of the decision-making. But clearly, all of these have to be tested, and they're tested against, guess what, the previous two. They're tested against the scriptures, they're tested against common sense and various other things that we're going to be talking about. Okay, common sense. Again, I feel it's so important to emphasize this, because for young Christians, again, common sense can be sadly lacking. And forgive me, I will tell you the story of my left shoe. Age 16 or 17, having come back to the Lord as a young Christian, I was keen to pray before the day started and to check out that everything was right and that God, what he would want me to do. And that was great. That was zealous. But I think I seriously expected God, or I became slightly obsessed by hearing exactly God's will for me each day, and down to the level of which shoe to put on first. And this is so bizarre that you think about it now, but at the time, it was really serious. I thought God was really interested. My obedience was at stake here, and I wanted to please God in everything I did, absolutely everything, down to the design of shirt and the shoe and this, that, and the other. It was a ridiculous level of detail at the time. But I was obsessed with guidance. I was obsessed with getting it right for God. I really wanted to get it right for God. And others have said similar kind of stories. And fortunately, I pray with a mature Christian who we prayed together and we rededicated my common sense to God, which was a pretty good move, I think, really, recommissioning your common sense. And he put me right and said, I don't think God really cares too much about that. Oh, what a relief. There is a general will of God which is dictated by common sense. Kind of like digging a sensible trench, as the guy up there is doing. There's something earthy, there's something down to earth about it. You don't need to get too stewed up about these things. It's nice. The message puts 2 Timothy 1:7 that way. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. And another translation puts it, a sound mind. And again, common sense has been sadly neglected by numbers of churches at times, those who've tested God and attempted to kind of cross rivers in full flood, or pick up snakes, because it says in Acts that you'll pick up snakes and you won't suffer venomous bites. And they thought they were being faithful to God in trying this stuff out, and they picked up snakes and some of them died. Absolutely daft. but out of an excessive zeal, and in the heat of the moment and the pressure of the psychology, they thought they were pleasing God, but actually they were not. It just simply doesn't correspond with common sense. Common sense is vital. And I mention it, but it's a real, real issue for some young people and for some young Christians. Common sense just goes out the window. You know, is it feasible? Is it honourable? Is it just plain sensible? And, you know, this is the year where we can sensibly discuss things and say, yeah, does this check out? Does this seem sensible to all and sundry? On its own, it's a disaster, isn't it? Common sense on its own is a disaster. Because if you're the prophet Hosea, and God tells you to do some very strange thing, or go and bury underwears in clefts of rocks and come back and look at it, or walk around naked for several months, or build a model of the city of Jerusalem and lie on your one side next to it, you know, and God did tell people to do some pretty zany things in the Bible, or to marry a woman who's known to be really promiscuous, very morally suspect, and God tells Hosea to marry that person, and you say, no, God, that is so outrageous, I'm just not going to do that. That is just so, no, I'm not doing that. Clearly, common sense itself has limits. God does occasionally tell you to do crazy things. Now, in the case of the prophets, clearly there was a backdrop of, tremendous national disaster and the need for a really graphic example, and to be reminded day by day by the prophet walking around stark naked or building a model of Jerusalem and doing stuff to it. They needed a graphic example. They didn't have the internet, they didn't have TV, they didn't have anything else. The prophet was the medium in that sense. So what I'm saying is, the Bible on its own isn't enough. Common sense on its own isn't enough. Prayer and what you hear from God on its own isn't enough. It all has to come together. Any one thing on its own could be quite misleading, but together, clearly, there's a convergence. Okay, last two here, moving on quickly. Council of Saints and Circumstantial Signs. Again, when I started the Institute of Physics, I was really quite angry. I was angry as a teacher because I'd seen the teaching profession in a pretty rubbish state, and I'm thinking, what does the government know about things? Why can't they get it sorted out? And God gave me this opportunity to work in an influential place, and I was angry, and I thought, I can sort this place out, And I think my first appraisal was kind of my boss was sort of saying, bull in china shops and things like that. Because you're coming into an organization, it seems a little bit staid. You're angry about the injustices and the inefficiencies and the things which are holding back education in the realm of physics. Daft things that the inspectors say, daft things, initiatives that the government bring up. You think, why can't they get it together? So if you're not careful, you can be a bit of a one-man band. You can go around doing stuff on your own. And I realize now, I am so grateful that I have got a boss and a group of other managers who we talk about stuff all the time. Almost nothing gets decided without two or three people's involvement, even if it's just a document you bounce off somebody else, and it always comes back better. And this is such a truth, isn't it? It's difficult to convey going from being an I know best mindset, because you're angry and you think you want to get things right, to a, oh my gosh, teamwork really works mindset. And God has clearly put it in, in the scriptures. It's hammered in there. It's absolutely plain for all to see. But it's so tempting to be a one-man band at times. It's so tempting to go it on your own at times. But God has not made the universe that way. We see stuff going on out there, which we are amazed at. I don't know if it's... Are we taping SMSs going out on the website? Okay. There is another learning society, which is similar to physics, who I won't name. And they had, a few years back, a maverick head of come in, who himself had caused trouble at a previous learned society, which was similar, both, you know, all in the scientific area. And this bloke has come in the last 5 years with his ideas. He has relocated them from one place to another, fairly disastrous. They lost 80% of their staff. There have been various press releases issued, which were, you know, particular hobby horses of this guy. And they completely restructured their internal thing. They completely revamped how the directors report. There was an internal grouping so that a particular person gained power and all the other directors were made subject to them. Four directors went off on sick leave and for a year and didn't come back. They were replaced whilst they were away. The effect of one man on that organisation was profound and disastrous. In the end, an internal coup was mounted against him and he was ousted. Sadly, he died 6 months later of a brain tumour. Perhaps the two are related. But there was no mechanism, and you know, their work of that particular learner society in education was significantly put back. They're only just recovering now. Because one man got his way, decided to do it his way, decided that a new broom was going to sweep clean, and it has been a disaster. I won't name them because this is a public, this could be in a public forum, but absolute disaster. Imagine those directors on sick leave, all with stress-related illnesses. Four directors, one after the other, went off. Because one person was allowed to get away with it, he wouldn't take counsel, he would not take advice, he would not draw opinions from a wide variety of places. Complete disaster. I'm so glad I didn't work for that organisation. We still hear people talking about it. There is now a kind of reunion of people who are made redundant, you know, by that particular learning society, that particular charity, in, you know, very similar to the Institute of Physics. Yeah, it's extraordinary. What one person who doesn't take counsel, what happens? Tragic, absolutely tragic. Okay, but fortunately, you know, and this Thursday, this coming Thursday, is a part of this process. We need you. We need the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has told you about the way forward. That is an obvious application. We need everyone's input because we believe the Holy Spirit speaks through everyone. It is an extraordinary bit. I've remembered it now, but you know that bit in Acts where they meet together as the council. At Jerusalem, and there's an extraordinary line in Scripture where Paul, you know, the leaders of the church say, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we should do this. We should serve on tables." Now, where else could there be those two things in the same sentence? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Great, and to us. What do you mean, and to us? Well, clearly, and to us, and to what the Holy Spirit has told us. Otherwise, those things don't make sense. You know, it seemed good to the Titanic and a small rowing boat. It seemed good to a Saturn V rocket and a small bullet. You know, you can't really compare the Holy Spirit and us. You know, unless clearly the us bit of it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us is the Holy Spirit speaking through us. So, yeah. The Council of Saints is because we believe the Holy Spirit speaks through us. Okay, and then clearly circumstantial signs that God opens things up. He opens up opportunities, and sometimes he shuts them down. And sometimes, as that little graphic shows there, sometimes things just happen. You just go for a walk, and somehow you just catch a rainbow against a tree. This is not my graphic, by the way. This is from the internet. But, you know, God has been speaking to you about something, I don't know, about trees or rainbows or something, and suddenly you see it. Suddenly something crops up. And you think, ah, oh, that's lovely. And you think, no, that's not lovely. That's God speaking to me through a particular circumstance. And again, I'm sure that's happened to many of us, where it's the timing which is so beautiful. And you think, oh, yeah, God is underlining something to me, something in the natural world, an event or something. Now, again, you can't lean too heavily on any one thing because what happens if persecution comes and you say, well, oh, heck, you know, I didn't realize I was going to get criticized for this stand I'm taking at work or at my school or wherever, or with my neighbors about a particular issue. You know, something bad happens. You could interpret persecution as God saying, no, don't do that. You know, you got that wrong. So sometimes, you know, you have to be careful what you read into the circumstances. Sometimes things will get worse, and you're still in God's will. That's okay. It's okay for things to get worse. It doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. Sometimes things do get worse as part of the process that God is putting you through. So, again, as with all the other five, any one of them isn't infallible. It has to be a number of them coming together.
You know, that's how it works, because God is the God of all truth, not just selective bits of the truth. He's the God of all truth, so he's going to show us the way forward. Okay, some illustrations then as we draw to a close. I thought it might be just useful to share what happened to me 11 years ago. 11 years ago, when I'd been teaching for 18 years, I thought I was a lifer, I believe is the expression. I was in this for life. I was not going to get out of teaching unless they took me out through retirement, and that was going to be it, or I was going to die in my harness, as it were. I really thought I was a lifer. I really thought that God had called me to teaching. You know, I couldn't see any particular reason to stop or to come out. And it was interesting because I think I can remember almost a bit of tarmac. We were driving on the 413 on the bypass coming from Amersham towards here. And God just spoke to my mind and said, Chris, I want you to leave teaching. I think, okay, that's interesting, you know. I think shortly afterwards, you heard, as often happens, ladies and gentlemen, Karina often hears before me about these things. So it's always nice that when you say something and she said, yeah, I heard about a week ago, or I heard about a month ago. Sometimes I heard a few hours ago. If she's not very sharp, it's only a few hours. But which is great. You see, so immediately you have something which is it common sense? Not sure yet. But it's certainly, in terms of the compelling spirit, certainly it's a word that God puts into your mind. And it's confirmed by somebody else, Council of the Saints. What about commanding Scripture? Well, it seemed to me there was nothing particularly in Scripture that says that you should work as a teacher or you should work to support teachers. You know, there's no particular something in Scripture that says, thou shalt not train teachers of physics. There's nothing in there. You know, Leviticus 55, verse 22, it's not there. There's nothing specific in the Bible against the training of teachers. So it seems to be, you know, that's okay with commanding Scriptures in the sense there's an absence. It's clearly the general will of God that teachers be nurtured and encouraged, and that it seems quite acceptable for me to have that role. So commanding Scripture, yep, that's okay. Compelling Spirit, in this case, kind of word of knowledge and confirmed by somebody else, yeah. Common sense, yeah. I'd served 18 years in the profession. I was getting quite tired at that point. I'd gotten through various management things which were quite hard. You know, I have to say it was quite a tough time. But I felt that God had prepared me. I felt that God had given me a very special experience of being in a school where physics was taught really well, and there were very large numbers of children doing it. When I was teaching 80 people a year, did A-level physics, 5 physics sets, 80 people a year is 8 times the average. 8 times the average. So God had given me the experience of teaching in a school where physics was done excellently well. So when I went to work for the Institute of Physics, I was able to say, no, actually, we can have physics taught well. There may be lots of schools where it's taught really badly. Most of you have probably taught physics badly. Statistically, that is bound to be true. You're probably, 4/5 of you have probably taught physics badly. But it can be done. And I felt God had prepared me and he had given me experiences so that I could go into that environment, which was quite demoralized in some ways, you know. There wasn't a lot of upbeat thinking at that time. And say, yeah, no, it can be done. It's possible. Circumstantial signs. Prior to that, I had the opportunity to go to a conference in Geneva and meet lots of the teacher training and the government community in physics. And that had come through me reading an advert, and they allowed me a week to go to Geneva for a European Physics Teachers Conference, which was absolutely great. And I met lots of interesting people who I've kept in contact with to some degree. It certainly set me on the right course. So, you know, it kind of, many of these seemed to check out. So that was great. Well, that's a little personal testimony as to how the Lord guided in that particular way, because it wasn't obvious I should move from teaching to teacher training or certainly supporting teachers, but it was, you know, the Lord kind of underlined it. Okay, well, what about us, and what about this coming Thursday, and what about the developments in terms of moving from a system of purely house groups to moving over to having activity groups focusing on the arts, on youth, and the elderly? What, you know, how does this check out against the kind of the guidance framework? Well, commanding Scriptures, clearly God endorses everything that we're doing in that sense. You know, clearly he wants us to be taught and nurtured. Clearly he wants us to major on the Word of God. Clearly he wants us to pray. Clearly he wants us to be active in reaching out. and the New Testament model of activity of the disciples being grouped together, and then the disciples going out, of Jesus drawing the disciples back and then sending them out into the environment. Clearly, you know, we are mirroring that in terms of what we're doing. You could argue that we've always tried to do that. It's just it's never been that easy with fellowship groups to get the going out bit, you know, as active as we would like. So, you know, we are trying to be biblical in terms of that balance. We need to draw in, but we also need to go out. So, if you like, the emphasis of Scripture, we're trying to redress the balance. Not trying to address, we've always tried to have that. It's just it's been difficult practically to enable fellowship groups to be truly evangelistic and to be the places where we can invite people back. We've tried, it's just not been that easy. Compelling spirit. Is this been attested by various prophecies, dreams, visions, and other things? Yes, I think it's fair to say the Lord has given us a number of prophecies over the years where he's encouraged us to do new things. He gave Corinna a particular picture of a biplane in a museum and saying, you know, a biplane was great in its time. Think of a 1910 biplane in the Science Museum rigged up there. But this biplane had crashed down onto the floor. We felt the Lord was saying, yeah, that was great in its time. That particular model of church was great in its time, but we need a new model. We've moved on from biplanes to 747s, 757s, 767s, 777s. You know, we've moved on since then, and we need new models of the church. The Holy Spirit is saying we need to do things differently. We cannot stay with what we've got or look as staffed as a biplane in a museum and suggesting that we use that for public transport nowadays. There have been other pictures, too, about the church in various modes, chairs and people milling around. So there'd be a number of prophetic words. Common sense. It seems to be common sense to keep the fellowship group stream running alongside the activity group, to scrap all fellowship groups, you know, and purely to go over to activity groups was a very definite possibility. But, you know, it seems common sense to allow both to happen at the same time, to allow people to move in terms of their comfort from one to the other as and when they feel led and, you know, the Lord leads. It seems, you know, so we've discussed this a lot. You know, we had certain plans, but, you know, effectively through discussion to the Council of Saints and the elders, we bounced, we came to a thinning, yeah, that this is what we feel comfortable with as all the elders together. Not one either or model, but a both and model of both fellowship groups and moving forward in terms of activity groups. That was seen to be great. It allows people to transition. It allows people space. It allows them, you know, breathing space. It allows for both pastoral care and for outreach. So it seems to be a sensible way forward through discussion. And we look forward on Thursday to more discussion and refining of it. Clearly, we've got to make a start. Clearly, we can't, it's not up for grabs. You know, oh no, we're not doing any of that at all. You know, that's not up for grabs. But the detail and how it works out is. Circumstantial signs. Interesting one. Perhaps need to reflect on that one. But are there circumstantial signs that say, you know, we should be moving from one to the other? I wouldn't like to say, actually. I mean, I think there probably are. I can't think of any specific things. Maybe some of the other elders or individuals can say, yeah, you know, God's definitely given me a sense of that. Maybe we should look to God. Maybe we should pray to God for affirmation and for underlining in certain specific ways. But certainly 4 out of 5, and you don't always have 5 out of 5, you know, it's fair to say in most of the decisions, I would say at least 3 out of 5. Somewhere has to be, you know, has to be checked out for you to go ahead. You don't always need 5 out of 5. But you certainly cannot have just one. Because just one, you know, the use of the scripture with Galileo to say that, you know, in the Psalms, the sun rises from one end of the scriptures and makes his way across the course of the heavens and sets the other way. That scripture was used to say, therefore, the earth must be at the center of the universe. And therefore, Galileo, you are heretical in your beliefs, and I don't care what your telescope is telling you. This is how it is, because we respect scripture so much that we are not going to have a heretic like you putting it right. So, you know, both sides were trying to be sincere, but disastrous in their application of scripture. So they'd have been saved by actually looking through the telescope, but they didn't. So there we are. Anyone on its own is actually fraught with danger. Even the things which seem the most reliable, they need other things to help check them out. Okay, so five things then, and I just say I felt that was important just to remind us of that, and to, in a sense it gives us confidence to go forward and say, yeah, this is exciting. God is leading us into new stuff, and we look for Him to guide us. As the Alpha Course says, you make mistakes. We're always going to make mistakes. We're never going to get it 100% right. And there is forgiveness. So even if you've gone through some of these, we're going to make mistakes. But it doesn't matter. God is the God of grace, and we move on. God is the God of grace. That's good. That's good. That's great, isn't it? We don't have to have the rap, you know, naughty Chris. It's actually God is the God of grace, and we can move forwards. Even if we do get bits of it wrong, that's all right. It's okay. Good. Shall we pray then? Is that all right? Father, thank you so much that you give us confidence in your word. You speak to us by your Holy Spirit in wonderful ways. You touch us through our friends. You advise us through various people. You show us things in amazing timing. Thank you for all these different ways. And you use our common sense too. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. It gives us confidence. We just trust ourselves to you. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position again, Lord, saying, we're going to do it your way. But we also know, Lord, in a sense, it's not vulnerable at all. It's a position of faith because we know that you're guiding us. Our hand in yours is the most sure place. Thank you for that, Lord, that when we step into the new opportunity, that if our hand's in your hand, that is the most secure place possible. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Shall we say the grace?